All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here with us today. Over the past several weeks, 3 weeks, we've been going through this series that we've been going through called Truth Over Trend. And if you've missed any of the weeks so far, go back. You can listen to them online. There's little podcasts. They're 30, 40-minute episodes, so you can do them while you can listen to them while you're doing your laundry or various things as you're driving down the road. But so far, we've talked about several of the following trends. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Believe in yourself. And I would take a minute, usually right here in the message series, to kind of recap everything that we've talked about up to this point. But honestly, I could do an entire sermon recapping the past few weeks because there's been so much really good content in these messages. So I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to recap anything. I'm going to leave all the surprises for you to find on your own time if you've missed any of the weeks up to this point. But each of these messages do build upon itself. And so seriously, if you missed any of the weeks, please go back and find those messages. So I'm going to dive right into the topic today, and we're going to talk about this topic of if it makes you happy. Oh, Laura, I knew you would be the one. I knew you would be the one. Any other Sheryl Crow fans out there? Sheryl Crow, a couple of you. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Sheryl Crow has a song. And the lyrics go like this: if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Laura, sing it. If it makes you happy, then why the heck am I so sad? Yeah. I may have omitted a word there from the song. Now, here's the thing. I don't recommend listening to this song. I'm not recommending Sheryl Crow. You know, she can make you happy. She has some cool songs, but I'm not recommending the song, but I did want to mention the lyrics because I find these lyrics very interesting. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Think about that for a minute. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot of things that make me very happy that are not good for me, right? Cheeseburgers make me very happy. They're not good for me. Dr. Pepper, oh, I love Dr. Pepper. It is the best soft drink out there. I don't care what you say. It is delicious, but it is not good for me, and I want one right now, but you know what? Self-control. Haven't had one in a long time. What about binge-watching your favorite TV shows? Makes you happy, doesn't it? It makes you happy, but unfortunately, it's probably not real good for you. How about spending money on Amazon? Just buying stuff, throw it in the cart, and then the day comes. The day comes. And you get home, and there's this box laying in the front door, and you're like, I don't remember what I bought. It's like Christmas every single time you go to your door because you can't remember. You're like, okay, now if I remember correctly, I ordered four things. Which of the four things is this going to be, right? And I needed it. Carrie, I needed it. But guess what? It's definitely not good for my wallet. So what is good for me that does not make me happy? So let's flip that. What is it? Okay, let me ask you. You guys are talkative this morning, so I like it. What's something that is good for you that does not make you happy?
Exercise.
I had exercise as my number one too. I should have done the thing like the where it's got the question Family Feud and it's got like the top 10 responses. Next time, yeah. All right, what else? Eating healthy, that was my number two. Water, I didn't have water on there. Water doesn't make you happy? Water makes me pretty happy. Okay. Sleeping, yes. Going to school. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Water once again. Man, you guys don't like water. All right. So you guys got most of the ones that I had. One that I had on there was reading. Reading is really good for you. I hate it. I have to force myself to sit down and read books. And it takes me forever to read a book. In fact, I have a past due library book right now that I've only made it like one chapter into. I've had it for 2 weeks, and I'm only one chapter in. Saving money was one of the others that I had. Saving money, I don't like saving money. It does not make me happy to save my money. I want to spend all of my money, every penny of it, so I can have stuff in those Amazon packages on the front, right? See, it's easy for us to desire things that are not good for us. Why is that? Why do we always crave the things that aren't good for us? I think it's a part of just our humanity that we always want more. We always want to acquire more. And then when we have more, then we want even more than what we had before. So we want more for the more that we already had before, right? And so it's this vicious cycle of us wanting more and more and more and more. And that's just kind of a natural thing for us. We're like these squirrels that are gathering nuts up for the winter because we're scared that the storm's going to come and we're not going to be able to find any. And then like someone knocks down the tree and they're just like nuts flow out of everything, right? We just want more and more. And it's this vicious cycle that our bodies take us on, that our minds take us on, that we don't have enough. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" What good does it do for us to desire things that aren't good for us, that aren't healthy for us? It might make us temporarily happy, and for a moment, we can smile about whatever it is that's making us happy, but I can promise you it will never bring you joy. Are joy and happiness, are they the same thing? No. Happiness, I looked it up, happiness is usually considered more of a fleeting feeling tied to external circumstances, like a gift, while joy is much deeper and more lasting state of contentment that often comes from within, like a sense of fulfillment from meaningful experiences or deep connections with others. So if happiness is considered to be simply a fleeting feeling, then guess what? Sheryl Crow is wrong. I'm sorry, Sheryl, but you're wrong, right? If it makes you happy, it can be that bad. If it makes you happy, then sometimes it can turn into sad. But Matt, Psalms 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart," right? He says, if you take delight in the Lord, he's going to give you the things that'll make you happy. That's kind of true. It's one of those half-true things. Psalm does say that, but Jeremiah also says in 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So which is it? Is he going to give me the desires of my heart, or is my heart deceitful? And so there's this balancing act that we go on that we can't quite figure out as humanity, because there's things that we want to make us happy, and God wants us to be happy, but maybe some of those things that our heart's desiring aren't exactly what God would desire for our heart. There's a story in Matthew 19, and if you have your Bibles with you, like I'm pretty much going to be in Matthew for the rest of this. there's a story in Matthew 19 of a rich young ruler. And it's a story of a man who came up to Jesus and he asked him, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Like, what's the one thing, the good thing that I need to do in order to have eternal life, to be saved? What's the things, what's the process look like?" And Jesus lists a few commandments at him, which the man says, "Well, I've kept all of those. I've done all of that. I've been a really good Jew. I've kept all of the commandments since I was a little boy. I've not messed up. And so, like, that's going to get me in, right?" Then the man asks, "What do I still lack? Like, I'm obeying all the commandments, but what's the thing that I still lack?" And then Jesus tells this man, who was a rich young ruler, he tells him to go and sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor and follow him. So this man who's kept all of the commandments, he's done everything right by the Jewish law, he's doing all the good things, asks Jesus what salvation looks like. What is it that I need to do to gain the salvation? And Jesus tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor. What does the rich young ruler do? Matthew 19, 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Why does he do this? Why didn't he simply follow Jesus' instructions? What's the point of asking the question when you're not going to actually follow through with what the person is telling you that you should do? It's because he found happiness in his wealth. And he couldn't stand the thoughts of not having enough. His idea of salvation was following rules. And he thought that he could have eternal life by doing something good. But Jesus didn't really want this man's riches. He could have cared less about if this man was rich or not. Jesus wanted this man's heart. He knew that this man could really never follow him if he had all of these earthly possessions, because if he has all these earthly possessions, he can find happiness, temporary happiness, in his things, instead of finding joy in Christ. This man who had everything went away sad because he was unwilling to yield his own happiness for the benefit of others. Christy sent me a podcast this week from the Bible Project, and it's the Sermon on the Mount series, episode 33, and we can post this, I think, later to one of the social media things so that you can see it and listen to it, because it's fantastic. But yeah, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and they are talking about the golden rule that's found in Matthew 7, 12, that says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So in this episode, they're reading this, and one of the hosts kind of goes down this rabbit trail, and he said, "But what if what makes me happy isn't good for someone else? What if what I'm doing to myself isn't beneficial to others? And what if I don't have any self-love? Then what?" Because if he's asking us to do unto others which we would want them to do back to us, if I'm doing a whole bunch of drugs, do I go to my friend and say, "Hey, this makes me happy. You want to do this with me?" Right? Because that's not going to help them at all. It's not going to be beneficial to them. Or like if I don't have any self-love, like if I don't know who I am and I don't love myself, how do I know then how to love someone else and treat them with love? Because if I don't love me, then like, and so he starts asking these questions. And the other host, who's a genius, just a Bible scholar, is just kind of shutting him down at first. Like, you're not getting the point, you're not getting the point, you're not getting the point. And then they go on this journey through the episode of talking about this very thing. And here's where it got interesting for me. They said that in the scripture, not all teaching is linear. In other words, sometimes the final word isn't the final word, but instead is at the center of somebody's teaching. So in our world today, when we're reading a book, it's like sometimes we skip to the last chapter so we know what the ending of the book's going to be before we actually read the center of the book, because we don't want to be disappointed. Some of you that like books are shaking your head no. But we're expecting the big reveal, the big thing that's happening, or the main point of the story to be in that final chapter. So whether or not you cheat or not, it's still going to be linear as you read through the book. But in scripture, sometimes the main point of the story or the scripture is actually nestled right in the center of the story, and then it's surrounded by something that makes you want to go back and reread the thing so that you can understand it even better. So if we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus kicks things off with the Beatitudes. And we had a whole series about the Beatitudes that you can go back and listen to. But basically, it's a list of qualities that followers of Christ should possess. And this is a call to Jesus' disciples to have righteousness, to be righteous people. And it's kind of a call for them to figure out how to live in the right way. And then the last part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 is once again the golden rule, which is do unto others, and more clear instructions on what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And since you get the clear instructions in the back part of the story, then it makes you want to go back and reread the Beatitudes, which is in the front, so that you can understand them even better. But right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, we have this strange prayer that doesn't really seem to fit into anything else that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus breaks into this prayer, and he teaches people to pray this prayer. And it's known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, which says, "Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's really interesting because as Jesus is teaching this Sermon on the Mount, this prayer that is at the center of everything is actually reiterating everything that he is teaching the people on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's asking them to surrender to God and to pray this prayer, because do you know what's at the center of the story? Your will be done. At the center of the teaching is your will be done. Your will, your desire should be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will, not our desire, not the things that we want, not the things that make us happy, but your will. This is often where we misinterpret scriptures completely. This is why we're doing this series, is because we as humanity often have one singular focus, which is us. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he calls us to a higher calling in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us to do unto others as you would have them do to you, which sums up the law and the prophets. It goes hand in hand with Matthew 22:37-40, which says, Jesus replied, someone's asking him what the greatest commandments are. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, it's not actually that we should do unto others what we would have them do to you. It's that we as Christ followers should treat each other with the same love of Christ. And so in this episode, as they're going through this process of figuring this out, what they come out with is that it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't really matter what your desires are or the things that make you happy, because we're not treating our neighbors as we're treating ourselves. We're treating our neighbors with the love of Christ. We're not experiencing love for others through our own lens, through our own heart, through our own selfish desires. We're experiencing love to our neighbor with the love of Christ who lives inside of us. In fact, it's not about us at all. It's not about our shortcomings. It's not about our lack of self-love or respect. It is a community mindset that will bring about God's kingdom here on earth. I'm not only fighting for myself, I'm a part of a whole fighting for all of humanity. When my neighbor suffers, I suffer. It's not my desires, my wants, my needs, my happiness, but instead, it's happiness that should extend out into our community. You see, nobody has to tell me how to find food or water or shelter or clothing. I can do all of those things for myself. Nobody has to tell me how to demand respect from others who are taking advantage of me. Nobody has to tell me how to get a job and make money for my family. However, we have neighbors, and when I say neighbors, who am I talking about? Everybody, right? Everybody. Like, I'm preaching to the choir today, but you understand what I'm saying when I say neighbors. It's everybody. Our neighbors might not know how to do these things. These very basic things that you and I take for granted. And doing this, should be the desire of our heart. Helping others find freedom should be the thing that brings us happiness and joy. So today I want us to start thinking differently about this phrase, as long as it makes you happy. And I want us to shift our mindset to what would make God happy? What would make my neighbor happy? Because if we could all understand this one principle, I promise that it would lead us to true heaven on earth as we fulfill our promise to God. Let's go back to the graphic that we put up last week. So we created this graphic last week. We showed it to you last week. But we've got these areas of movement, the incurvatus in se, I totally butchered that, curved in on oneself. And we talked all about that last week of how we get in these ruts, we get in these situations where we experience life in such a way where we are only self-focused. Everything becomes about us. We're the center of everything that we do. And we don't even realize that we're doing it because it's so reflective of us just being curved in on ourselves. And so we do these little things to ourselves that we say makes us happy, but it's actually keeping us in the cycle over and over and over again. That's how addiction starts, because they start doing it once and it makes them temporarily happy. And then when they come out the other side of it, they regret doing it and they don't want to do it again, but then they're sad and they don't want to be sad. So they jump right back into it, and then it's just this cycle. But it's not just an addiction that this happens in. It's our self-image. It's depression. It's all of these different things that happen in our lives that cause us just to end up going in a cycle in on ourselves over and over and over. And the only way for us to break that cycle, you hear the phrase a lot, that they had to hit rock bottom before they could come back up or whatever. And the reason for that is because the only way to break this is for us to go through kenosis, which is the process of emptying ourselves. It's taking everything we know, everything we think about, everything that we think is true, and we stick it on a table, and we have to sort through those things and get rid of those things that aren't like God. And we have to push those things out of our lives, and then when we fill those things back, because we're empty, when we start filling it back, we have to stop filling it back with us, and we have to start filling it with the reflection or the image of God, which is the Imago Dei. It's the reflection or the image of God that will bring you joy, that will bring you permanent happiness, because all of those things that cause us to be curved in on ourselves just continue to make us unhappy. Carrie sent me something cool. It was an article. It said that poor posture can lead to various health issues. You know what poor posture is, right? Like just sitting like this, kind of like curved in on yourself. Poor posture can lead to various health issues, including back pain, neck pain, headache, muscle strain, decreased lung capacity, digestive problems, and reduced energy levels. While good posture promotes proper spinal alignment, reduces stress on joints, improves breathing, and can even boost mood and confidence by presenting a more positive body image. Essentially, maintaining good posture helps prevent unnecessary strain on your muscles and your joints, leading to better overall health and well-being. Simply changing your posture can change everything about your health. That's crazy, right? I would have never thought about that. But it's true, and it makes a lot of sense, because if we're constantly curved on ourselves, I mean, it's decreasing your lung capacity, it's causing back issues, all of these things, but proper posture can lead to good health. So my question to you today is this: what is your spiritual posture today? What is your spiritual posture? Are you curved in on yourself? Because I promise you that your spiritual posture, poor spiritual posture, will only lead to more pain. You might feel temporarily happy as you are curved in on yourself, and you use the excuse of self-care to justify it. But I truly believe that good spiritual posture looks like this: with arms wide open, ready to serve others, open-handed, so that they too can experience God's freedom and escape the cycle of being curved in on their selves. Here's what I love about you guys. We've all been curved in on ourselves, every single one of us, including myself. But we're diverse in what we've been curved in on ourselves about, right? Like, we all have our own little weird thing. And I love that about us. And the reason for that is because when other people walk through these doors and they're curved in on themselves, then it's like when they tell me the issue, I'm like, oh, yeah, you need to go talk to Kathy. She was curved in on herself in that way once too, and she can help you through that, right? Oh, yeah. Steve had that going on too. You need to go talk to Steve. Steve can walk you through that process, or Laura can walk you through that process, right? And every single person in this room has had this issue of being curved in on ourselves in some form or fashion, and we're diverse in that together, right? But that just means that we can help more people, that we can have other people who can experience true freedom and escape the cycle of being curved in on themselves. So today, what does your spiritual posture look like? What does it look like? Are you curved in on yourself? Are you in the process of emptying yourself? Or are you the reflection of God? Because there's only one of those places that brings joy, right? It's not easy pouring yourself out. There is no joy in that. I can promise you that. There is no joy. That's painful stuff. That's painful stuff. But I can promise you it's more painful to stay in that cycle, in that loop, time and time again, only focused on oneself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you, time and time again through Scripture, you reveal things to us on how we can live a good life, on how we can be freed from those things that continue to drag us down time and time and time again. God, I believe that in your Sermon on the Mount that you called us to a higher power, that you called us to be your righteous people and to pour out ourselves, to pour out the things that make us us so that we can make more room for you and who you are, God. God, I pray today that each and every one of us would begin to take an inventory on our lives so that we could see those little things in our lives that maybe they bring us temporary happiness, but they are not good. And help us, God, to remove those things from our hearts and from our minds, because we know and we believe that we can only find joy when every single one of those are eradicated from us so that we can look more like you. Today, God, I pray that if there's those in this room today that aren't experiencing any happiness or any joy, God, I pray that you would help them, God, to draw closer to you, that they would push into that relationship with you, that they would fight to stay in that place with you, God, where they're reflecting your image and not revert back to being curved in on themselves. Because, God, we know that you are our healer, you're our provider, you are the bringer of joy, and we believe that with all of our hearts today. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you have called us to reach out to others who are also curved in on themselves so that we can reflect the love of God to them, not our love, not our desires for them, but your desire for them, your love for them. Help us to see more clearly these things today. And it's all of this we ask in your holy name. Amen.